Let's turn to our passages for today. We're going to first of all look at James chapter 1 before turning to Revelation chapter 2 and looking at what we're going to look at tonight, which is the second letter in that chapter. We've been doing a series in Revelation over the last number of weeks with myself, and we're going to look at the second letter after we read, first of all, James chapter 1. James 1, verses 1 to 18. Let's read God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read to the church in Smyrna. That's verses 8 to 11. Just three verses. And this is what we're going to focus on later today. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are actually a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these two readings from his word. Let's turn back to our passage this evening, and keep open, if you have it physically in front of you or on your phones or whatever, keep open at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 to 11. many people will have heard the story of the Christian missionary Jim Elliot. Jim was a missionary bringing the good news of Jesus to the Orcas, now known as the Waodani people. And it was deep into the jungles of Ecuador. But on January the 2nd, 1956, Jim Elliot and three other missionaries were ambushed and killed by the Orcas 2 days after making first contact with them. But the story didn't end there. Less than 2 years later, within 2 years, his own widow, Elizabeth Elliot, and many of the others moved into that same village, and many Orcas became Christians. In his journal in 1949, Jim had written those famous words, words that have echoed around for the decades since this happened. And he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What is it that enables Christians to be faithful to the point of death? With people like Jim Elliot, sometimes we hear stories like this and we think, I could never be so brave. I could never do that. These people must have been special. There must be something about them, particularly unique about them. But some of the bravest, some of the most courageous Christians I know are completely ordinary people. It's just that Jim Elliot, like Jim Elliot, these people are prepared. This letter is given to us by Jesus, written from Jesus to the church to prepare us. And to do that, he does two things. Jesus shares with us true perspectives, and Jesus prepares for us true reality. So first of all, Jesus shares with us true perspectives. We heard a couple of weeks ago about the fear and the fighting in South Sudan from our brother Patrick Jock. And he told us about the trauma that he and many others have experienced. But generally speaking, in Scotland, we live in relative safety and comfort, which means it can be easy for many of us to forget that suffering is actually ordinary. It's ordinary for Christians. And I say the word forget because most of us know fine well life isn't easy. We just forget it's ordinary for Christians. It's about expectations. Suffering comes sooner or later for those who follow Christ because Christ himself suffered to the point of death. We heard this morning that Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross. Things are going to get hard, and to follow him. In verse 9, in our passage, Jesus tells his church, "I know your affliction and your poverty. I know about the slander." That very fact should bring comfort, that Jesus knows, he sees everything. Smyrna was a city hostile to Christianity. It had a strong historic allegiance to Rome. It was the first city to build a temple to the goddess Roma around 200 years before this letter. And then it built a second temple to the emperor Tiberius. It was a people known for emperor worship. And not only that, we're told that there was a huge Jewish population that was actively hostile to Christians. They were a people offended by the very idea, by the news that the promised Savior had already come. All of this made life particularly difficult for the church in Smyrna. But Jesus sees more than what we see and what they see. And Jesus shares with them a true perspective, a better perspective, a truer perspective for what they're facing. He says, first of all, I see your poverty. I know your poverty. Yet you are rich. They were experiencing poverty because ultimately you could only progress economically. You could only do well for yourself if you were part of the Roman cult in some way. Basically, the message is, if you want to do well for yourself in life, you have to go with the flow in Smyrna. But the Lord Jesus knows more than we do. He tells them, you might be poor in the world's eyes. You might not have it all. You might not have the positions. You might not have the wealth. You might not have it. But he says, in my eyes, you're rich. You've got a wealth hidden away from the eyes and the understanding of the world. A wealth that can't be seen on a bank statement. The riches. This is what you've got, people. The riches of God's grace and the gifts for all eternity. It's the only wealth that lasts. It's the only wealth that you can take with you past the grave. These Egyptian pharaohs buried with all their gold, all their wealth, all their riches, people buried alive with them so that they could have servants in the afterlife too. None of it came with them. All of it pointless. The riches of God's grace, the riches of God's glory, that gift that he gives to his people, it's the only wealth that really counts. This church in Smyrna had that. I know your poverty, he says, yet you are rich. He's encouraging them. He's letting them see, I know the big picture. You feel the difficulties here. You feel the poverty. The word poverty here in the text, it's a crushing poverty. But he then goes on to secondly share the true source of the slander that they're getting. Jesus reveals that, yet I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews. This is the second half of verse 9. And they aren't, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And he reveals a truer perspective of who's attacking them. So the one perspective is, you're poor, but actually you're rich. I see it better than you do. You've got all my riches. You've got it. You're rich. And I know you're getting slandered. I know you're under attack. But I know who's doing it. It's the devil himself. He reveals that those people were actually carrying out the bidding of Satan himself. It's spiritual warfare, Jesus is saying. It's that extra dimension that we were hearing about this morning. That extra layer that we don't see, but Jesus sees. These people are attacking you, and it's spiritual warfare. Satan is out to get you, he's telling the church in Smyrna. We've been seeing recently in the media the power of accusations and the power of reputation. Absolutely. Most of the big accusations in the media in recent months have plenty of evidence that they're true. And when people are coming forward bravely, justice needs to be done. But some people, on a big level, on a global level, but also on a closer to home, some people, it's very easy to get accused of something. And straight away, everyone presumes they're guilty. And often people are innocent. That's what slander is. It's unfair attacks on reputation and character. On a smaller level, we all know the impact when rumors spread within the church. Again, if it's true, then justice and discipline needs to happen. And we shouldn't hold back from saying something and revealing it to the people that need to know so that something can be done about it. Absolutely. We need to go to the right authorities, both within the church and within society, to deal with abuse and injustice. But sometimes we love hearing things and we spread gossip and rumors. And I know I am so bad for this personally myself. Of course I am. And sometimes these things that we're spreading are unfair or untrue or over-exaggerated. And we see the damage it causes. The devil loves slander and gossip getting in among us. Like a polecat in a chicken shed. I've seen it. There's casualties. Lots of chickens die. And there are lots of casualties within the church when we attack one another. Over-dramatizing it, over-exaggerating it, slandering each other. But Jesus knows the truth. He saw it then and he sees it now. Satan is a liar and a murderer. He is opposed to Jesus. Now, Satan failed to defeat Jesus, but now he's after the church and he's waging war against us. But one of the great themes of the book of Revelation is that Satan has been truly defeated. He's been defeated by Jesus. And one day, he will be dealt with in that lake of fire forever. For the Christian today, almost all of us will suffer some sort of criticism or ridicule for identifying with Jesus. In some way. Maybe it'll be a friendship that grows cold. Maybe it'll be snide remarks at the dinner table. Maybe it'll be whispered gossip behind our back. These are small sufferings compared to some around the world. We know that. But it still hurts. It all adds up. It all damages the daily strength of the Christian. It's like a slow poison rather than a big disaster. And the poison weakens. It's hard. It still forces us to make a choice. Will we identify with Jesus or deny him? Look, when we go about our lives trying to hide or trying to downplay the fact that we have this life-transforming relationship with King Jesus, we're denying our Savior. We are prone to pursuing the path of least resistance. We want to keep our faith private so that it just doesn't bother anyone. Last time out, when we were looking at the first church in Ephesus, the danger, the rebuke, the danger was this lack of love. That they had this lovelessness. This time, it's that the fear of suffering, in a big or in a small way, the fear of suffering can lead us to deny Jesus. So how does Jesus prepare us? He's given us the true perspectives. He's telling us, I see the big picture. You're actually rich. I know you're feeling the poverty. I know you're feeling the crush. But you're actually rich in Jesus. And he says, I know you're getting slandered, but it's not the people, it's not just people who are doing that. It's the devil who's behind all of that. I see that. He's sharing with us the true perspectives of our world. But now he goes on to prepare us for true reality. It's my second point. Now, if you've ever been invited for a meal at a wedding, The first thing you do when you arrive is you go up to the board and you check who's at your table. I'm sure you do it because I know I do it. Now, at that stage, I can't control what happens next in the sense that they're at my table and I can't change it. But you want to know so that you at least have a good 10, 15 minutes to prepare yourself. You want to be prepared before you have to go through the meal. It might be a great table. It might not. But you want to be prepared. You want to know. It's the first thing we do. We all love. It's always a group of people around that big board thing. Jesus is preparing us. He's letting us know. He tells us in verse 10, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison." Jesus is up front with us. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not sugarcoating it. He's being honest. He's giving us advance warning. He's preparing us for what's to come so that we're getting ready for it, so that we have the right expectations for it. We need to be prepared for the reality, true reality. There's going to be a cost. If you're like me, it may be that subconsciously, the idea of my personal comfort and security is a right that's so ingrained in our psyche that deep down, most of us expect to serve the Lord at no personal cost at all. Naturally, that's just what we're going to think. But the church in Smyrna here, and us, because this is to the seven churches, all the churches, the complete church around the world across history, Jesus is preparing us, and he's telling us, he's telling them, he's telling us, expect affliction and suffering. It's coming. The danger is that we just expect peace and comfort. They are experiencing poverty. We expect prosperity. They are enduring slander. We expect success. Sometimes we'll only live or work or follow Jesus when we can still enjoy our comforts. We want to fulfill our ideas, our dreams. We want to live in certain places. We want to have certain possessions. We want to marry certain people. We want to reach a certain position. And instead, we have to be prepared to endure suffering and hardship. Because otherwise, we will choose comfort over risk. That's true on an individual note, but it's also true as a congregation. Our hearts are prone to choosing comfort over risk. And when pressure comes, or we're taken by surprise, but just how tough life can be, we are then tempted to deny Jesus and walk away from him altogether. And many people we know, when the testing comes, like we heard this morning, the worries of life walk away. So first, how is Jesus preparing them and us for the true reality of life? By being honest with us. By giving us the right expectation of what's to come. He's preparing us for it. But secondly, he strengthens us by sharing that there's a purpose behind it. Those three words at the end of that little section, "I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you." But that's not outside of Jesus' control and his sovereignty as king. He allows it. He allows the devil to throw his people into prison to test them. When we go through difficulties, when things are hard, when things suck, the genuineness of faith is exposed. He allows it to happen, Jesus, because it's in the heat of the trial. It's when we go through the fire that the precious metal is sifted out. Our faith will be fully tested and it will shine forth. He allows it to happen and he'll help us through it. But not before it happens. I can be just going about my day. I don't know if you do this, but my mind can get caught up in weird imaginary situations where I'm walking along a street of houses and my mind just goes straight to this imaginary situation when I'm going, what would I do if I'm walking past a burning building? What kind of, would I be jumping the fence? Would I be rushing in there? What kind of hero would I be? And that's the sort of imaginary situation that I come up with. If you're driving your car and you think, what if there was a car crash? How would I react? In what ways would I jump out the car and run down the hill and help people? We just sort of think through these hypothetical imaginary situations. You might be watching a documentary on World War II and you start thinking, what would I have been like in a war situation? Would I be scared or would I be brave? You know, we picture ourselves in these hypothetical situations. And we ask ourselves, would I really be able to cope? Would I really be able to do it? Who am I going to be in those situations? But the Lord doesn't equip us for theoretical situations, but actual ones. We need to go to God in prayer that he will strengthen us for today and the real life situations today, not the hypothetical imaginary situations tomorrow. Not to get afraid and to get anxious about hypothetical situations that aren't even happening in your life today. We need to trust him today. We need to go to him in prayer today for what's happening today. Tomorrow will be its own day. And we go to the Lord again on that day with whatever happens on that day. But it doesn't benefit us to get anxious before it happens. Our Father in heaven is making us more and more like Jesus. And even if all our worst fears became true, God will use it for good. Maybe you're struggling tonight with disappointments. Doors keep closing. You feel that your potential has been wasted. We're still single. We've had a breakup. Your marriage hasn't fulfilled you like you wanted it to. We're struggling with illness, with difficulties. It's not always obvious how. And we may be left feeling spiritually battered and broken, maybe even for a long time. But we need to hold on to the promise that our pain is not going to waste. Jesus knows what's happening here. He's allowing it. He's allowing Smyrna to be tested. And he says it won't last forever. Do you see that in the passage? Jesus is preparing and strengthening his church by telling them, you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, you could take that literally or you can take it symbolically. Whatever it is, it's a limited amount of time. It has an end point. Limited because either they're going to be released or they're going to die. Death is coming at some point. But verse 10, that second half, he says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Here, eternal life is pictured as a crown given to the victor. To the victor go the spoils. And here is the prize that is priceless. Now, when you trust and you follow Jesus, you're not just following him into suffering and death. We also follow him into resurrection and glory. Look at the end of verse 11. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is what he says. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Though we might endure suffering, though we might endure death, the Christian will not be touched. You won't be touched by the far more terrible, the far more everlasting judgment that will surely come on the day when God judges all. And the fact that guarantees the promise that the second death will not even touch you. It won't graze you. You're going to be nowhere near it. You're going to have the crown, the victor's spoil, the life everlasting to come. It's guaranteed because verse 8, right at the very beginning, these are the words. This is the promise of the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus has overcome death. He rose again. He lives forever. And that very fact and the promise he's giving in these verses, that's our comfort. That's our security. That's what prepares us and strengthens us for the days to come. Jesus not only knows the suffering of his church, he not only knows the crushing disappointment you might be going through, but he suffered with us. He faced tribulation, affliction, poverty, slander. He faced prison. He faced death. But death could not hold him. That's why we trust in Jesus. That's why we run to Jesus. That's why we rely on Jesus, because he defeated death. His victory becomes our victory. The second death, this eternal judgment death, hell will not touch you. And his glory becomes our glory. That's the promise that gets ordinary people like you and me through life. Let me finish. The year is AD 155. 60 years after this letter. And the bishop of Smyrna is an 86-year-old man named Polycarp. And the Roman proconsul who imprisoned this bishop, he has now urged him to bow down to Caesar and to renounce Jesus, to deny Jesus, because otherwise he's going to be burnt at the stake. What is Polycarp, this 86-year-old man, going to do? He answered, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten with a fire that burns only briefly, and after just a little while is extinguished. For you are ignorant of the fire of coming judgment and eternal punishment, which is reserved for the ungodly, for those who reject the offer of life of Jesus and God." And he said to that Roman, "But why do you delay? Come, do what you wish." Polycarp lived out the words to this church almost 60 years later. This 86-year-old basically saying, bring it on. What can you do to me? That fire will burn just a little while. And then nothing. And he was executed, burnt alive. But Jesus had prepared him to give up everything in this life. Polycarp had a true perspective. And he was prepared for the true reality. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And it's here or it's coming. But Jesus says, actually, you're rich. Actually, the devil is defeated. Actually, I will give eternal life, the crown, life as your victor's crown. So trust him. Fear not. Be faithful to the very end. And he will give us that crown. Come. Do what you wish. For he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts.